So I like to talk about my testimony in two ways. What has God done, but also what is God doing, right? So something I've noticed among a lot of people in ministry, a lot of Christian leaders, is that we like to talk a lot about what God has done, and we call that our testimony. But sometimes it just begs the question, has God done nothing new since then? Is God not doing something new today in your life right now? So for me personally, in terms of what God has done, I was born and raised in a Christian home in Mumbai, India. My mom was my Sunday school teacher. She led me to the Lord when I was five. I put my faith in Him. And, I remember that moment pretty distinctly. I remember being on my knees, repenting. It's a pretty vivid childhood memory of mine. So I know that that was the moment of justification for me. But that being said, I feel like sanctification kicked in probably around when I was 10 to 12. And it's just been a process ever since. You know, I've had ups and downs, and I'm not where I want to be in my walk with the Lord, but I've come a long way from when I started. And, hence the perspective of what God has done, which is incredible. But also I'm optimistic and hopeful about what God is doing. And I'm excited about what God will continue to do through my life and, in the world around me.
Hey everybody, welcome back to Mr. Misfits Podcast. It looks a little different. Brandon, unfortunately, was unavailable to join us today. He will be back here hopefully next week. We will have to see. But today, I am in the corner, and so you get to see the nicely blue, I think it's blue, colors behind me, besides just our normal nice-looking green background. So, we are still here. We are still in the middle of our Patreon campaign. I believe you know how our math is. I think this releases while we're still in the month of May. So if you want to get in on the Patreon campaign, go to patreon.com/MrMisfits, and you would be able to get the extra mug as well as the extra live stream opportunities. In addition to that, you also get some bonus content, including some bonus content from our guest today, as well as our guest from last week, Christian Taylor. Also, we want to have a big shout out to our Good Pods community. I don't think we announced it on here, and it's been a few weeks since this happened, so I don't know where we're at currently, but we actually hit number one on the religion and spirituality charts a few weeks ago. So, yay! So if you don't know what Good Pods is, go to our website. You can find it in the, I believe it's under the support tab where it has all the different places you can go review. You can get your, you can download the Good Pods app and find us on there, as well as find me on there, and our good friends over at the Bless Up podcast are on there as well. And I believe like half of the Christian Podcasters Association is on there also. So there's a lot of good stuff on there. If you have no idea what I'm talking about, go to the website and find it, or just completely ignore me and just listen and watch on whatever you're watching at the moment. All that to say, we are very excited. Well, I guess I'm very excited because I'm the only one in here. Brandon is excited, just not here. We're excited to be able to bring on today's guest. This is Joash Thomas. He is the, you're the, it's, Your title always confused me. You're like the executive director of communications, right? Is that it?
Oh no, you got half of that right. It's okay. National director of
national mobilization director.
And advocacy.
Yeah, so close. Twitter bios always confuse me, but this is Joash Thomas from the International Justice Mission in Canada. Yep. There's also the International Justice Mission internationally, because I mean, you can't have it be international and it not be international, but he is here today to talk about a little bit of his story going in throughout, or, you know, his entire story of ministry, his calling towards the justice mission as a whole. And we're also going to talk a little bit about what justice actually is, since that seems to be a controversial topic all of a sudden again. So, Joash, welcome to the Ministry Misfits podcast. You and I have been talking on Twitter for a while, and we finally were able to get this set up. So let's start actually with a little bit of your story, because you are not Canadian.
Yeah.
You are also not American. You are from India, but yet have a very interesting story of how you ended up in Canada to begin with. So let's start out with, who is Joash Thomas?
Yeah, man. I mean, first off, I appreciate you having me here. Huge fan of the podcast and your community, and completely resonate with the Ministry Misfits theme. So appreciate you having me. So I was born and raised in Mumbai, India. I grew up there. I finished my high school in Mumbai. And then my family decided to move to the U.S. Right after I finished high school at 18. So started off my bachelor's at Georgia State University in Atlanta. Pretty much grew up as an adult, started my career there, got my first master's in the U.S., started work on my second master's. I worked in the U.S. political world. I know we'll talk about that a little later. And then came to work for IJM. So I worked with our team first, actually went back to India, worked with our team there as a volunteer for a year. And then came back stateside, continued working in the U.S. political world for a good bit. And then IJM poached me, recruited me to come lead our mobilization and advocacy work in the U.S. Southeast region. Did that for about 4.5 years. And then late last year, the Canadian team poached me to come and essentially relaunch our church mobilization and advocacy work up here in Canada. So moved up here last September with my wife and our golden doodle. And been here for 8 months now. I'm a two-time immigrant. Not a lot of people get to say that. I am technically a U.S. citizen, because when you accept citizenship in another country, you have to revoke your Indian passport, unfortunately. I'm a U.S. citizen. I am in Canada as a two-time immigrant. I'm from all over the place. It makes it easier to have your true allegiance to the kingdom of Christ, but also gets a little confusing sometimes.
Yeah, I'm sure. So this is completely unrelated, but out of all of those, which was the easiest immigration process?
That's a great question. I have to say Canada, and only because the circumstances were a little different. So coming to the U.S., we came in through the diversity visa lottery program. So we actually came with a green card, and we actually waited in line for 10 years in India to even have our lottery called up to come to the U.S. So that was a long process compared to our Canadian process, which was basically, as a U.S. citizen, I drove up to the border and got my work visa stamped on site. So I'd go with Canada there. Yeah.
Yeah. That does seem a little bit easier. So let's start though back a little bit into your story. You already kind of alluded to it, but ministry was not really where you saw yourself going.
Yeah.
You thought that politics was it. So let's talk your political career a little bit.
Yeah. we're gonna enter there. It's a little little bit of a risky topic, because I've grown so much since, and I don't necessarily believe everything I pushed for back then, but happy to. So I've actually wanted to work for IJM since I was a 15-year-old kid growing up in Mumbai. So that was always the career goal for me. So the politics thing really happened in my sophomore year of college. I applied to a political internship at the state capitol because I, you know, thought it would look good when I applied to law school so I could go work for IJM. And then politics really became a distraction, kind of distracted me. And, you know, God in his mercy knew what he was doing. So it all worked out. But yeah, ended up that political internship turned into a series of full-time jobs in the political world while I was still in college. So for the next 3 years, essentially worked as a political staffer, both policy and communications. And, you know, when senior year of college, I was basically writing speeches for the then governor of Georgia on his reelection campaign. I was chief of staff to a state representative at the state capitol. So things are going great in the political world. And then, you know, I felt like the Lord was really leading me to take a year off from the political world. I'd started working on a presidential campaign. Worked in conservative Republican politics.
Now, when you say that, we'll clarify. He was saying he was going to go work for a presidential campaign, not that he felt God was saying, prepare yourself for a presidential campaign.
Yeah, yeah, I'm
just
not
clarifying. Yeah.
Yeah, I'm not not that kind of Christian who says, yeah, the Lord told me to run for office, so here I am.
We refer to that on here as Cold War theology. So, yes.
That's good. That's good. Ended up going back to India, leaving the presidential campaign in 2015, 2016. People thought I was nuts because presidential campaigns are when you really make your name in the political world. Mm-hmm. And I chose to, essentially take a job with no salary, raise my own salary, go back to India, and work with our IJM team there. But it really changed my life. It changed my paradigm in terms of what Christian advocacy actually looks like. And happy to talk more about that later. But basically this understanding that as a Christian, it's not about your rights. It's about the rights of those with lesser privilege. And that's what Jesus does for us in Philippians 2. I came back stateside and actually started a political consulting and lobbying firm. Did that, or consulted on congressional campaigns, statewide campaigns and all that stuff. And the last campaign cycle I worked on was the U.S.'s most expensive congressional race up until that point. It was the Georgia 6th. Congressional district in 2017, worked for the Republican candidate that came in second among a field of 12 Republican candidates, 17, candidates from both parties. And, found myself on election night being really thankful that my candidate lost. And I'm a very competitive person. So for me to actually get to that point, I realized that I deviated from the path that the Lord had called me to, and it had just become about the money for me and about the connection. And so thankfully that's when IJM came calling. IJM was looking for someone who understood the political world in the South to lead our advocacy work. And they asked me to do church mobilization as well, because I was taking pastors with me to meet with members of Congress to push for good policies on the anti-trafficking side. And church mobilization was new. I was speaking at churches for the first time, and I'd go in, I'd say something inspirational, and then come out asking myself, did I really preach the gospel? Did I really talk about the death of Christ, his resurrection, how that connects to justice? Did I talk about the new creation? I just come away with these heavy theological questions. And that's what led me to start my second master's program at Dallas Theological Seminary in systematic theology. So I'm working on my THM, Master of Theology degree. I'm on the 8-year track, so it'll be a while before, I graduate. But it gives me life in what I do. So that's more than what you asked for. So I'll stop right there.
That's actually a really good segue into where we're going to go with this conversation here. After we hear from our season 2 sponsor, we're we are going to start wrestling through some of these theological things that caused him to go back to school here once we hear from Laird Creative Agency.
We'll be right back.
Season 2 of the Ministry Misfits podcast and our awesome theme song are brought to you by Laird Creative Agency.
In our social media world, the next connection is always one click or scroll away, and your business has to be ready when they find you.
That's why Laird Creative is always looking for ways to step your brand up. Whether you're looking to overhaul your brand one time with a new website, or want to save money by outsourcing your graphic and media content, Laird Creative Agency is here to help. Laird Creative's mission is to take the difficulty out of the creative process. With Laird Creative, you'll find a dedicated team of artists ready to tackle any creative need that your business has, big or small.
If you're looking for an easier way to share the vision of your organization through thoughtful branding and creative content, find them at lairdcreativeagency.com to get started. Mention the Ministry Misfits podcast and get a free consultation call. Laird Creative, step your brand up.
We're back.
All right, welcome back. It's still, unfortunately, just me and Joash Thomas.
And unfortunately.
And, well, we'll see how unfortunate it is once this releases. So we heard his story, how he, and to clarify also, he is not the one I referenced a few weeks ago as being the one that claimed to be just a child of the world, even though he can claim that. We talked about his immigration story, his faith story, his political story, and that transition from politics to ministry and the questions that came up with it. And that really is what the whole goal of what we're going to be talking about the rest of the time is all about, is this idea of what actually is a biblical idea of what justice is. What is it that God actually says about justice? Because if you have done anything online since 2020, you probably have seen multiple different opinions on what biblical justice actually is, and most of them are not correct. Yeah, we'll just lay it out there. You know, you have some claiming too far one way, saying it's all about justice here in the world. You've got some pushing the other way, saying it's nothing about the world we live in. There's people saying, well, it doesn't matter, just preach the gospel. There are others saying, well, how can you not? All of this is just a bunch of confusion that's unnecessary, because most of those arguments don't use any theological arguments to support it. And so what we are going to do today is we are actually going to theologically define what biblical justice is. So I'm going to start by asking you the question that I've seen multiple other people ask you online, is what do you actually mean by justice when you say that that is what you are working for? Or to make it even more confusing, when you say that you work for the International Justice Mission, yeah, what is it that you guys are actually talking about?
Yeah. So I'll answer that question in two ways, theologically, and then the company line, right? Which I think aligns really well theologically. So theologically, so I'm invited to preach at churches across the US and Canada on biblical justice. And, you know, I like to start by centering us with a Christian definition of what justice is and what injustice is, because you're absolutely right. If we're being real, the political theologies of the world and the political parties of the world have politically hijacked the terms justice and injustice. So it's helpful to go back in Christian history and in biblical theology to see what justice is. So I like to define justice as giving to each person their due. Justice is giving to each person the good things that God intended for them. And I'm actually using Augustine's definition here. So if you've got an issue with that, take it up with Augustine, take it up with Aquinas.
That does actually bring another question that I've been trying to figure out where it started, and maybe you know. Why is it that all of a sudden the past 2 weeks there has been such an argument about whether or not Christians should read Augustine? Have you been seeing this? I don't know if you've been seeing it or not, but it's not even just Twitter. It's on Facebook as well, of Christians saying Saint Augustine we should not care about.
Wow. Yeah, I don't know where that's coming from. I think maybe some of it's coming from just war theory that Russia is using against Ukraine right now. So that might be a potential explanation. Some of it's probably coming from, you know, the just war theories that have been used to justify the wars in Iraq or Afghanistan by the U.S. government. So I don't really know where that's coming from. But I know that Augustine, like you and I, didn't have it all together. There's a lot that I appreciate about his theology. His church would actually purchase the rescue of people in slavery, which is something I recently discovered. And I wish churches did that today. That's why I mobilized the church. So there are things in his theology I appreciate. But there's also rough edges for sure.
Right. I was just curious. It was completely, it's not completely unrelated, because it is part of what we're talking about, is the fact that this is not a new theological question, even though some try to argue it is.
Yeah, absolutely.
And it's all, but even with that, when you have somebody that is a literal walking theologian in Augustine, and that even within Protestantism, he's a source material for a lot of our systematic theology, but yet we still have an issue with him today if it doesn't line up with our political ideology.
It's funny how that works, right? With Jesus too, actually.
Oh yeah. I don't know if you saw when I posted Matthew 5 without references.
I did not.
And the comments that came back, one of them was, you really should get back to reading your Bible because Jesus wouldn't endorse this. Even though we were quoting Jesus. Back to what you're saying here. The definition of justice you gave was giving each person their due.
Yeah, yeah. So let me...
Go ahead.
No, let me also define injustice, right? Because that's the opposite of justice. So injustice is taking away from someone the good things that God intended for them. That's what injustice is. In our work at International Justice Mission, we are the world's largest anti-slavery organization. There are 40.3 million people in slavery around the world right now. These are real people. I've met many of them after we've rescued them. They're men, women, and children who are made in the image of God in slavery right now. And there are actually more people in modern day slavery today, more people in slavery today than at any other point in human history. So, International Justice Mission, we take on slavery. That's one of the forms of violence against people in poverty that we take on. But, we are actually, we have offices in 24 program offices in 14 countries around the world. Our larger mandate is to actually protect people in poverty from violence. So we're known for our anti-slavery, anti-trafficking work. But we also take on police abuse of power in Kenya. We also take on intimate partner violence, gender-based violence in Africa. And then we also take on violence against women and children in Latin America, which is huge, and outside of slavery trafficking. And slavery also includes forced labor slavery, which is the bigger part of slavery. Sex trafficking gets a lot of attention, but it's forced labor slavery that's more prominent and hidden, unfortunately. So we have offices around the world, teams around the world that do this. And we do this because of our Christian faith and our Christian identity and because of the biblical call to seek justice. So for us as an organization, it's important to also bring the church with us. You know, we do this work because of our Christian identity, and it's important to embed this call, this biblical call of justice within the church, which is why folks like me get to do what I do.
Awesome. Now, a quick clarification for people, because this, again, this is one of those things that on the online world, at least, we're seeing a lot of confusion about. When you are saying there are more people in slavery today, you are not saying that the history of slavery is something that is not nearly as bad as people think it was.
Oh, no.
You're just arguing volume, not cruelty.
Yes, yes. Quantity, not quality. Yeah, absolutely. And, you know, in the globalized age, well, a couple of factors for that, right? So one is globalism and the spread of the internet, where we have children being exploited online and live streamed abuse from the Philippines into countries like the US and Canada, where, you know, perps in the US or Canada pay $50 an hour to direct kids to do things to each other that God didn't intend for them to do at that age, right? And the youngest child we ever rescued from that is 2 months old. So, you know, so the internet, the spread of the internet's allowed for that. You know, the spread of the English language as one unifying language that people can communicate in around the world, that's helped. But also population, the population of the world has grown tremendously. So slavery is actually illegal in every country in the world. So that's not an issue right now. The issue is that the laws aren't being enforced because the justice systems that were set up in many of these countries were set up by colonial overlords, right, to protect the interests of the rich who benefited colonization.
That actually leads us into what I was going to start going into with the definition you gave of giving each person their due. Is that the part of the argument we hear as far as this is not a gospel or theological issue, is that the idea of giving somebody what they are owed either is argued, and the funny thing is that both sides argue that it's the other, which just cracks me up, is that either you have people arguing that this is just Marxism because it's all about making sure everybody has equal pay, which is not at all what you said. Or people are arguing that this is just more colonialism of capitalism because it's making sure that everybody is getting paid for their works. And so you have both sides arguing, and neither one of them are actually dealing with the theological side of all of this. So what does the Bible actually say justice is? You know, is it actually a matter of, you know, making sure people are, you know, using your, is it a matter of making sure that people are getting equal amounts of pay or getting paid for their work? Is it a matter of, or is it something completely different?
Yeah, such a great question. So in the Old Testament, there are two words for justice, right? There's mishpat and tzedakah. I'm butchering the Hebrew because I haven't taken my Hebrew classes yet.
Well, the ironic thing is that's the way I pronounce them also. So we're just going to go with the fact that at least on this show, that's the correct pronunciation.
Awesome. Awesome. Let's go with that. Let's just not, you know, ask a Hebrew speaker maybe. But yeah. But yeah, so there's mishpat and tzedakah. And mishpat is about, you know, it's about repairing what's broken. Mm-hmm. So that's what we do. We repair broken justice systems. We train local prosecutors. We train judges. You know, we plug the gaps in justice systems. We fix that pipeline of justice so justice can flow like a river, so that, you know, people in poverty can experience justice despite their socioeconomic status, despite, you know, their lower status in society that's perceived, that they have access to justice, and that their perpetrator can have their day in court. So that's mishpat. But then there's also Serica, which is what we also do at IJM, and it's our bigger focus at IJM. So Serica is creating an equitable environment. Equity is actually a biblical term. It didn't come from CRT, didn't come from anywhere else. It's existed for thousands of years in the Old Testament. So so the way our work touches on that is our 2030 vision. So our 2030 vision as an organization, as IJM, is to protect 500 million people, half a billion people, from violence, from ever being exploited. And that's 2030 in the sense of the year 2030. So by the year 2030, we want to protect half a billion people from ever being exploited in the first place, ever being enslaved in the first place, ever being abused by the police in the first place, all over the world. And so the way we're going to do that is by creating these strong justice systems where, you know, like I often tell people, the best time to rescue someone from slavery or violence is before they're even enslaved or perpetrated upon, right? So some examples of this, some recent examples of this that I'm happy to share is from our work in South Asia. So yeah, due to the sensitive nature of our work there, I probably won't mention the cities, but one of the cities that I lived in that I've probably mentioned on this show, we've been there for 20 years, 20 plus years. And we train thousands of police officers every year to go and pull people out. And what we've seen is that when you enforce the laws, criminals actually go away because all of a sudden it's not profitable anymore. There are consequences. There is accountability. They are being locked up. So they don't want that. So what we've seen, we did a survey. When I say survey, we sent in undercover investigators to go survey about 350 brothels because when we started our work in these cities in South Asia, you could walk into brothels and just ask. And before even being asked for a child, for a minor under the age of 18 for sex trafficking, you would just be provided one as an option. But 20 plus years later, we surveyed about 350 brothels in those two cities in South Asia. And we found zero girls under the age of 18 being trafficked after 25 years of work. That's Serica. That's creating an equitable society where children are never trafficked in the first place. And that's our 2030 vision.
Awesome. You know, we've talked about this a little bit on this show before in terms of the length of time that visions like this can actually take. You know, those of you that remember when the McDowell family was on, you know, 4 to 7 years is typically what we shoot for within sports ministry. But this is a much bigger goal than just even one community being transformed, even though that is what has happened. It took 25 or 20?
Yeah, it was 20. It was closer to 20.
You know, 20 years of faithfulness to produce this kind of thing.
Yeah.
You know, that is something that can't be overshadowed, is the fact that for 20 years,
yeah,
some, you know, this organization and these missionaries have been working towards this. So with that being said, we've highlighted the two words, and they're a little bit different, but at the same time, they're really not.
Yeah.
In terms of what we're actually talking about.
Yeah.
You know, the question that everybody, because, you know, even though people are still, when we show them the word justice, not just in English, but when we show it to them in Hebrew.
Yeah.
There are still people that are going to say that seeking justice on earth is not what the church is supposed to do.
Hmm.
Obviously, we would tell them they're wrong.
Yeah.
But why is it that they are wrong? What is our actual foundation here for being able to say that this is actually what we are called to do as the church?
Absolutely. So I would say two, three things. And depending on how much time we have to talk about this, I'd love
to go. We're good, man.
Okay, good. Because I might talk a lot for this segment. So one is a weak understanding of the Bible. So there are entire denominations and communities within the Protestant tradition that pat themselves on their backs for being very Bible literate, but in reality, they're not Bible literate at all. They miss the heart of God, which is justice, all throughout the Bible. So I actually do this in my preaching engagements. I take people through the entire Bible in about 2 to 5 minutes and point to God's heart for justice throughout. So I have a whole PowerPoint slide that I share. But, I start in Genesis 1 in creation. God made a good world. And then in Genesis 3, you have a plot twist. Sin enters the world and sin starts to corrupt God's perfect design. Genesis 4, you've got the sin of injustice that you see for the first time with Cain killing his brother Abel in a very unjust way. You see, fast forward to God raising up Israel, right? In Genesis 3, God promises Jesus, if you're reading in between the lines there, pretty explicitly, actually, promises Jesus to come and root out evil and injustice.
If you don't believe him, just go back to the 12 Days of Misfits episode where we did Genesis 3, and Brandon will lay it all out for you.
That's awesome. I'm going to have to listen to that too. But God raises up Israel to show his just character to the nations. He's pretty clear about this. But Israel fails to live up to that. Israel worships other idols in their culture. So God raises up rulers to bring law and order. By law and order in the scripture, it's really meant to protect people in poverty from violence. So God raises up these rulers to do that, to show his just character as a king, as a ruler. But these rulers also start to worship other idols. So because they start to worship other idols, they start to oppress the poor with the same sword that God had given them to protect the poor. And they start to reward the wicked with the same sword that God had given them to oppose the wicked, oppose the oppressor. But God is a gracious and compassionate God. So God raises up prophet after prophet, and he sends these prophets to these rulers to call them back to the heart of God, to tell them to stop oppressing their neighbors, stop oppressing their workers. But these rulers either kill these prophets or they ignore them, so the prophets go away. And then you've got a period of 400 years of silence, right, between the prophets and Jesus. And here's when I argue in churches that, unfortunately, when it comes to biblical justice, many of us in the church act like this is where the story of the Bible ends. We act like God is silent about evil and injustice, that, like we haven't heard from God in 400 years. But that's not what happens. It's because you then see Jesus arrive, and Jesus is the prophet, the priest, the king, the second Adam, everything that Israel and Adam weren't, everything that the rulers weren't, Jesus is. And then in Luke chapter 4, verses 16 to 21, Jesus announces his mission statement, where Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach good news to the poor, to set the captive free, to give liberty to people in oppression." What's funny is I tweeted this without reference just yesterday. And to your point, I got a lot of quote tweets and responses of people saying, "This is the social gospel." To which my response was, "This is the gospel according to Jesus. This is Jesus's definition of the gospel in Luke 4.
And you've already kind of started highlighting this is the fun thing for me as somebody who loves the Old Testament and the prophets, especially.
Yeah.
Is that if you take out all context of location and people, and you just read like the bullet points of the story like you just laid out, it's very hard to determine if we are talking about the Old Testament Israel or if we are talking about the modern day church.
Come on.
And one of the key things that you already you started using the wording and imagery out of Romans 13, talking about the idea of the government and the sword and everything else, which this is another one that, like you said, you've got all these denominations and people that are like, we are biblically, you know, we're biblically inerrant, which is, you know, we talked about that with Beth Allison Barr as far as what that actually is supposed to mean. But then they say we're biblically, you know, we're inheritance, we are biblically literate, and everybody else just needs to get on our level. But without the understanding of what actually is being talked about. And part of what you already highlighted is one of these questions as far as whether it's a social gospel or the real gospel is the idea that capitalism and democracy are the government's, this is an actual argument, is that those ideals and governments are what we actually see in the Old Testament. Obviously, we're saying that that's wrong, but go into a little bit with what you were already laying out and trying to, I could tell you were trying to not go too far in because you were about to go into your full sermon. Why is it that that is not actually what we see here in scripture as far as God's idea for a just government?
So, you know, I think we tend to outsource a lot of you know, justice work to the government, and we tend to say this is the responsibility of the state. I think for us as Christians, it's important to understand that, you know, God's given the state the power to, you know, protect people from violence and you know, rescue people from oppression. But he has given the church the prophetic call and the prophetic voice to hold the state accountable to that. And, you know, this is, again, something that theologians like Augustine, Aquinas, Calvin, Luther, you know, all of them disagreed on a bunch of different things. But this is the one thing that they actually agreed on. If you go back and read their writings, they all agreed that the church has a prophetic voice in the public square to stand up for people in oppression, to stand in the gap, and to speak truth to power. So you know, the work of IJM, we don't actually send in Navy SEALs to go kick down doors and rescue people. Our work is actually centered around building the local justice systems to do their jobs, to do what God instituted them to do, really, and to do what their constitution says, to do what their laws say, you know, so the law of God and the law of man. So we're just calling them up to protect people in oppression, protect people from violence. And, you know, we're training them to do what they're supposed to be doing in the first place. So that's our whole model. We never take credit for a rescue operation. We always give credit in the media. And I know this because I worked on one of our media and communications teams in the field. You know, every time our staff were involved in rescue operations, we'd never give them credit. We'd give credit to the local police officials and the leaders who led the operation, because we want them to have the spotlight, and we want them to know that this is what we want you to do. This is what you're supposed to be doing. And this is what God always intended for you to do.
And, you know, this is something for the, you know, I got to be careful how I word this. You know, this is something that Christians here in the U.S. need to understand about this kind of work. This is not even on the topic of justice for a second. We're going to take a quick sidebar here. When you are dealing with these kind of organizations that are doing work internationally like this, do not base your support of said organization or the people in it based off the stories you're hearing coming out of them. But you should be basing it off the mission of what they're doing. Because even though it, you know, what he's talking about here, you know, they're saying this is more of a gospel reason why they don't take the credit for this stuff. There's also a matter of a safety issue in not taking the credit in some of this stuff. And the fact that if we do take credit for this stuff, we can't continue to do it. And so just because you're saying I'm giving all this money and look, they're not doing anything, the local police are. Don't make that your reasoning as far as whether or not you send that check next month or not. Because the reality is that the church is doing a lot of things that even their own members may not know about.
Yeah.
Which is a biblical construct also. We don't let our left hand know what our right hand is doing.
Totally.
So that was a complete sidebar.
No, that's good, man.
You and I both have dealt with this in fundraising before.
Yeah.
So, but back to all of that.
Yeah.
You know, what we're talking about here as far as, you know, is it a government thing? Is this the church's role? All this stuff.
Yeah.
The other big thing that underlines all of this is the question of, is justice actually a gospel issue or not? Because even on that tweet you did yesterday,
yeah,
we saw a couple of people in the comments. I think it was yours. Maybe it wasn't yours. Maybe it was coming off of somebody else. But it was a similar tweet of, can't we all just go back to preaching the gospel? Which the ironic thing was, your tweet was literally out of the gospels.
Yeah.
But just in general, the idea of, we have to keep the gospel over here. Wow, this is really weird with my camera so close. You know, we have to keep the gospel over here, and then we have to keep our justice center over here, and our outreach is somewhere over here, and our youth ministry is somewhere over here, like we talked about with Arthur a few weeks ago. Are these, all of these things, gospel issues? Or is the gospel its own issue that needs to be dealt with separately?
Yeah, great question. So again, I'm going to dive into a long answer here. I'm going to finish that sermon that I started.
There you go.
So I talked about Genesis through Jesus and the church, right? But I haven't touched on the eschaton yet. I haven't touched on the hope that we have in Jesus, right? So the already but not yet nature of the gospel. So Jesus came here to inaugurate the kingdom, but that kingdom will be completely fulfilled when Jesus returns. It's completely established when Jesus returns. And as the Apostles' Creed says, you know, Jesus will one day return to judge the living and the dead. That's justice right there. You know, when and it can be a scary thought of having, you know, an alien-like figure come from the clouds to bring justice on earth. But if you're in oppression, that gives you hope that one day every broken justice system will be fixed and restored back to tzedakah and mishpat again, that the oppressors will get what's due to them. They'll reap what they have sown, because God will not be mocked, as Galatians chapter 6, I believe, says. So that's the hope that we have, in that fulfillment of that kingdom where every tear is wiped away, where all oppression shall cease, where God's justice is fully restored. And that's the full gospel, right? The gospel isn't just that Jesus came to save us from our sins so that we can die in our sleep and go to heaven. Yes, we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. But we're saved not just from something, we're also saved for something. We're not just saved from our sin, we're also saved for participation in this kingdom with Jesus, for the establishment of justice, which we start now, but Jesus will complete when he returns. He's faithful to finish what he has started, and he'll do that through the church when it comes to justice as well. So I think,
when it takes 20 years.
Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. And our CEO and founder, Gary Haugen, says this. He says, the victims of injustice in our world don't need our spurts of passion. They need our long-term obedience in the same direction. And we need sturdy stories of joy is what we need as we do the work of justice. So, so I think the reason why so many Christians say that, especially in the West, say that justice is not a part of the gospel, that justice is the side dish, not the main course. The reason why a lot of them say that is because they don't really understand the gospel from the creation, fall, redemption, restoration narrative of Scripture. They don't really see the full picture. And so for ministers like you and I, the challenge is to ground us in that big picture of rescue and restoration, not just redemption, but also renewal with the new creation. Because, you know, as N.T. Wright and Esau Macaulay like to say, with the resurrection, what God did for Jesus, he will one day do for us, the church. And what God will do for us, he'll do for all of creation. And that's what the resurrection is really about.
And, you know, you bring up also, you know, you already brought up Mishpat as the idea. And this is where typically, you know, as cliche as it is, you know, the main place we see that word show up is in Micah all throughout.
Yes.
And, you know, everybody always goes to Micah 6:8 and everything like that. But we go there, but we don't fully understand what it is. You know, in the same way that we see in the Gospels where Jesus is saying, you know, you have heard it said, but I say this. Mm. You know, we see that whole thing play out in Micah as well, as far as what God is actually saying here. Mm. Is, you know, he's laid out a plea bargain basically for Israel, saying, you know, I will forget the rest of the law and the rest of your transgressions if you will do three things. And Mishpat is one of those three things.
Come on.
But yet, we now are saying here in 2022 that justice has nothing to do with the gospel. Even though in Micah, God is saying that he cares so much about justice, he's willing to forget about all of the purification rituals that he already laid out. We're going to finish off the rest of this discussion when we come back from one more break.
We'll be right back.
As an American, I probably know more about World War II than any other war in our history. But I had no idea how little I really knew about the soldiers that fought and died for my freedom. I knew even less about the men, women, and children they liberated. Until this D-Day, this is the D-Day that changed me. And it's where I truly learned about freedom.
My name is Danielle Patricks. 1 year after being liberated from German control, I found myself standing in a ceremony on Utah Beach, wearing a new dress, sewn by my mother, Cecile. It was made from parachutes of the soldiers who fought valiantly to liberate me, my family, my neighbors, and all of France from Hitler's terrible grasp.
In Normandy, celebrations of remembrance and gratitude take place every year. French citizens bring World War II veterans and their families to Normandy to share their stories. In doing so, the French, once liberated by the Americans, liberate these soldiers in return from their oppressive memories of war.
Freedom is not free. It's too important to never forget.
That some boys went ashore on our beaches to fight in a hell, to liberate people they even didn't know. Then you realize what they have done and the sacrifice that many of them have made.
Dans tous les cimetières, il y a eu tant de morts pour sauver la France et tous les pays qui étaient occupés par l'Allemagne. Où qu'on serait aujourd'hui, nous Français, si vous les Américains, vous n'étiez pas venus.
The Americans, they are our liberators. We have to thank them forever, really.
The Girl Who Wore Freedom is an unconventional love story between the people of Normandy and the American GIs who freed them from German occupation that continues today.
These are our stories. Normandy's stories.
Today's a great day to start your own podcast. Whether you're looking for a new marketing channel, have a message you want to share with the world, or just think it would be fun to have your own talk show, podcasting is an easy, inexpensive, and fun way to expand your online reach.
Buzzsprout is hands down the easiest and best way to launch, promote, and track your podcast. Your show can be online listed on all major platforms within minutes of finishing your first recording. We just switched to Buzzsprout for season 2 and have immediately noticed the difference.
With Buzzsprout, you get a great-looking podcast website, audio players that you can drop into your websites, detailed analytics to see how people are listening, tools to promote your episodes, and more. Podcasting isn't hard when you have the right partners, and Buzzsprout and the Misfits want to help you get started.
Contact us for a free consultation call, and then visit our affiliate link to get started with Buzzsprout. Using this link not only helps support the Misfits, but it also gets you a $20 Amazon gift card. The teams at Buzzsprout and Ministry Misfits are passionate about helping you succeed. Join over 100,000 podcasters already using Buzzsprout to get their message out to the world. To find out more, go to www.ministrymisfits.com/affiliates.
We're back.
All right, welcome back. We are just about out of time here with Joash Thomas from the International Justice Mission in Canada and the rest of the world also. You know, we talked about his story and his path through all of this. We talked a little bit about the objections to justice from the church. We've talked way more about how the Bible is very clear on what all of this actually is. Yeah. But now we want to actually go in depth as far as what is actually the responsibility for us as local congregations here. Because again, this is something that is a little bit debated, because depending on which sector of the paradigm you're coming from, either your higher ups are saying don't address it at all, or they're saying address it extremely hard. What is the responsibility of the local church when it comes to justice?
Yeah. So I'll go back to the gospel and in answering
good idea. Question. And
always a good place to go back to.
Yes.
And, you know, here's a question that I would pose to any church that's wrestling with what is biblical justice, or what is the gospel and what isn't, and how does justice fit in? Whose definition of the gospel are we going to subscribe to? Are we going to subscribe to Jesus's definition of the gospel in Luke chapter 4, verses 16 to 21? Or are we going to subscribe to John MacArthur's definition of the gospel? Because you can only choose one. And if it is Jesus's gospel, then why not go to the direct source? So that's maybe a good place to start. And if Jesus's definition of the gospel includes people, you know, being set free from oppression, being liberated from oppression, both physically and spiritually, then why is that not our definition too? If that was Jesus's mission statement, why is that not our mission statement as the church? And, you know, you'll have Christians, especially in the U.S., I've come across, who argue that Luke 4, 16 to 21 is only spiritual and not physical, you know.
Right.
Kevin DeYoung argues this in his book, What is the Mission of the Church? You know, when Christians say that to me, I respond and say, well, you're free to have that opinion, but know that no one in 2,000 years of church history is held to that opinion, apart from the slave masters. So you can, yeah.
And that, you know, it goes back again to when we say, you know, we hear these arguments coming from people that are saying, well, we are biblically literate and we are founded in all this and the Bible is inerrant and, you know, this argument. But yet when it comes down to these kind of conversations,
yes,
you know, I hear that all the time, the same thing when people argue that the, you know, Jesus' instructions to the rich, you know, the rich young ruler of sell everything you have and follow after me only applies to him and nobody else.
Mm.
Because that was a very specific instruction to him.
Yeah.
But yet when God gives the instruction to Israel and actually calls Israel out by name to do something, we want to apply that to the U.S. government. You know, we pick and choose so much that we completely lose sight of the reality of if you want to say you are biblically literate and understanding that you love scripture and that, you know, you believe this is the word of God.
Yes.
You miss out on the beauty of the fact that this is the word of God, even when it's stuff that you don't agree with in your own heart. You know, we've talked about this on here a few times, going back even to the last time I did one by myself, which was a complete disaster for my own ears, with episode number 6 all the way back. You know, scripture is offensive, and it's supposed to be that way. And if you deny that, then I don't think you fully understand what we have going on here.
Yeah.
Because part of what we've already talked about within this is the idea of the fact that what the gospel tells us to do is to forget about our own desires and serve the people that God are calling us to serve. You know, we didn't touch on it as much as we did Romans 13, but this is the entire story of Jeremiah 29. Again, we like to pick out verse 11 and we ignore verse 7. Verse 7 is seek the prosperity of the city that I've set you in. Seeking the prosperity of the city sometimes means that you are not going to benefit directly. And, you know, this is the thing, you know, you come from a political background where you're working on policies and you're trying to convince people that this candidate is the best one for them. That is the mindset of politics that we have here, but that is not the mindset of politics within scripture. The politics within scripture is that God is the one that ordains and sets up these people. He gives them the sword, like we see in Romans 13, and the right to do all of this stuff. But our responsibility as a church and as people that are called out by God and put in different places to do his work in the community is to seek the prosperity, not of ourselves and not even of our church. But we're supposed to seek the prosperity of the city that we are called to. And so sometimes that means giving up our rights in order to best serve the people who don't even have the rights to begin with. So with that being said, would you say that for the local church that justice is more of a call for us to look at in terms of the big picture overall? Is this something we need to just work on small communities? Is it both? Mm-hmm. What if churches are recognizing the fact that they have not had a good theology of justice?
Yeah.
What actually would be the best place to start?
Yeah, that's great. So as Christians, we believe that for any outward renewal, there has to first be inward renewal and transformation, right? So that's what I would encourage pastors, church leaders listening to this conversation to do. If you feel convicted from this conversation, feel like your church is a long way to go, start by preaching the full Bible. Start by preaching the full gospel of Jesus Christ. Start by, preaching from Luke chapter 4. Start by preaching from the prophetic books, the Psalms that are about justice, Revelation that talks about justice. You know, don't just preach from the Pauline epistles, which also talk about justice, but don't just preach select books of the Bible, preach the full Bible and preach it in context of God's heart for justice. And just open the Bible up. I don't really think this is revolutionary advice. And, you know, preach it in the way that it's always been understood by most of the global church most of the time.
Even St. Augustine.
Yeah. Even Augustine. Yeah. And, you know, and then also look for resources, right? So look to organizations like IJM that have done the work of justice, that have transformed entire justice systems because of their biblical call to seek justice, and look for resources. So we have a great resource on the IJM.org website. It's IJM.org/God of Justice. So it's a God of Justice devotional, not a devotional, it's a study guide that churches and small groups can use. And it's free. It's on our website. We offer it as a free resource to churches that want to wrestle through this. So again, that's IJM.org/God of Justice. But also expose your church to the work of these organizations like IJM. So find ways to get an IJM speaker to your church. Find ways to give and allow your people to be a part of that kingdom work, you know, that organizations like IJM get to do in transforming justice systems. You know, allow your people to encounter the goodness of God at work around the world. And as you do that, I'm willing to bet that you will start to see that inward renewal too, because all of a sudden your people are understanding the gravity of the bad news, which is injustice. They're not shielded and protected from that anymore, but they're also understanding the depths of the good news, which talks about justice as well. So that would be my two cents.
Brandon's really going to be mad that he missed this now, because we've been arguing for a while about whether it's /// or /// and you just used //, which is what he was always using. So we're going to have a new debate going on there. Now, for those that all, you know, that want to find out more, again, that's IJM.org. Or if you want to find more, that's more just what Joash is doing, that'd be IJM.ca. Yeah. Shout out to Canada.
Woo. Yes.
I lost it. Oh, there we go. Again, the resources he just mentioned, as far as the God of Justice stuff, that will be linked both in his in the resource section on our website, as well as in the show notes and in his little guest bio slot in the guest section of the website as well. You can also follow him on Twitter. I believe it's just at Joash Thomas, isn't it?
It's Joash B. Thomas, both on Twitter and Instagram. So yeah, follow me there. Would love to engage and connect.
Yeah, if you want to hear more from him, you also can go over to Patreon. After we're done with this, we're going to record a little bit more about his transition going from politics to ministry, as well as an article he wrote about, 2 months ago, 3 months ago now, something like that. In addition there, you can also find other bonus content from last week's episode with Christian Taylor, talking about how she has used media within ministry as well. In addition, if you sign up before June 1st, you will be able to get in on the ground level campaign, where you can also get the ministry mug. We call it a mug because it has our mugs on it. Yeah, you know, where's it at? Yes. So I finally get to use the soundboard now that, you know, Brandon's not here to look at me weird. Nice. So all that to say, you can go to our Patreon page. That is patreon.com/ministrymisfits. You can also get there through the website, which is ministrymisfits.com. You can also get it through the bio link, which is still up, even though we don't post it quite as much, which is bio.link/ministrymisfits. And you'll be able to get all that kind of stuff there. Joash, thank you for coming on. Thank you for taking the time to do all this. Thanks for the work you guys are doing, for the faithfulness of the work you guys are doing. Everybody else, we will see you all next week.
Thanks for having me. This is a joy.
The Ministry Misfits podcast is a production of Ministry Misfit Media in association with Overwhelming Victory. Dr. Greg Linville and Andrew Fouts are our executive producers, and Brandon Simmons is associate producer. The Ministry Misfits theme song is written and produced by J.D. Laird and Laird Creative Agency. If you'd like to get in touch with us, you can email us at ministrymisfitmedia@gmail.com or by following at Ministry Misfit on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and TikTok. You can also visit our website at www.ministrymisfits.com or through bio.link/ministrymisfits. If you would like to support Ministry Misfits, you can become a patron by going to patreon.com/ministrymisfits.